But today I want to ask you about your relationship with God. Okay, I'm going to get real with you, okay? I want to ask you about your relationship with God, and that this nature, this question alone assumes that at some level you do have a relationship with God. Whatever that might look like, however you might want to describe it, there is some sort of relationship going on there, I hope. And some of you might describe your relationship with God as vibrant and exciting and the best thing that ever happened to you since sliced bread. Maybe that's how you see your relationship with God. If this describes you, I celebrate with you. I rejoice with you. And I also say to you, you'll probably fall into the minority. Okay? If that's how you see your relationship with God as exciting and vibrant, I wish everybody would have that. But that's not the reality. Others may say that your relationship with God, it's very hard, it's very challenging, and it's frustrating because you just don't feel like you can relate with God. You may feel that way. You don't seem to be on the same wavelength with Him. You would even say that there's a large amount of dissonance going on and that between you and God, and you have no idea how to really tune into Him. That's very frustrating. I'm sure there's people in this audience or this congregation right now who probably feel that. They feel distant and separate from God. Still others say your relationship with God is, it's ho-hum and maybe even non-existent on any sort of practical level. Yes, God is out there. I'm down here, but we're not really connecting. There's no practicality in it. For some, you're not even sure if a relationship with God is even a real thing or it's even possible. You put the prospect of having a relationship with God in the same category you would as somebody inventing a time machine or a perpetual motion machine. That's how foreign it is to you. It's impossible, you think. Wherever you are on your relationship with God, on the spectrum with God, I think it's very important that we ask the question this morning, especially given the fact we've entered a new year. Here we are, 2026, and a new year is upon us. And it seems to be that when we enter a new year, we tend to put an extra emphasis on bringing order and sense to our often hectic and chaotic lifestyle. Okay, there's kind of almost like a recalibration or a reset. We think, this is the year. No, maybe this is the year I'm going to go to the gym. This is the year I'm going to lose 20 pounds, whatever. Or this is the year I'm going to connect with God. Possibly, you might think that. I know I try with varying degrees of success to organize and make sense out of my life. I will admit it. And part of this attempt is evaluating and trying to recalibrate my relationship with God. My guess is that probably you've been there in that boat as well. You've had those high hopes, expectations. This could be the year. This could be the year of the Packers. Nah, it's not going to be the year of the Packers. It's not the year of the Lions, but we'll see about the Bears. I don't know. I'm on a Steelers bandwagon now. Okay, all the Packer fans are now Steeler fans. Okay. If you understand the connection there, but maybe you don't. Anyway, that's not important. But the question I want to home in on this morning has to do with how are we following God? How are we following God? And what I mean by this is, are we deliberately or maybe subconsciously trying to stay a safe distance away from God? In other words, are we being cautious with Him, making sure we don't get too close, lest He notices us and calls us to do something that might affect or change our comfortable lifestyle and routine? Now, let's kind of hang back, okay? Let's not get too close to God. He might notice me. Then He might ask me to do something. I'm not sure I could take that. I don't know if I can do that. And as I say this, I'm reminded of my college and seminary days. Okay? I went to many classes over my educational career. And I usually sat, I'll admit this, I sat mostly in the back of the room. Okay? It's not always, but a lot of times I sat in the back of the room. And what was I trying to do? Basically, I was attempting to fly under the radar, in a sense, hoping I wouldn't get called on by the teacher for fear that the teacher or the classmates would realize, this guy, he's got a few loose screws up here. You know, this isn't the best way to be a good student. I got to tell you, that's not a good way to be a good student. Nor is it very conducive for having a right and real relationship with God. To hang in the background. To play it safe. It serves no purpose to stay on the fringes away from God. Yes, I know it feels safer there. I understand that, and yes, I understand, God has no boundaries. There's nowhere we can go to escape God. God will pursue us, and He will find us no matter where we try to hide. But why go there in the first place? Why go hide from God in the first place? That's the first thing Adam did after he took the bite of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. He went and hid from God. But if we do that, we're making it difficult on ourselves and missing out on the blessings that could be ours. If we're willing to rest in His presence, to seek refuge under His wings, this is the best place to be. God is going to pursue us, okay? That's His mission. That's what He wants to do. He'll never force us to love Him. He's not going to force us to love Him. But He's never going to stop pursuing. Maybe another way to put this question this morning is this. Are we going to be Old Testament people of God, or are we going to be New Testament people of God? It's interesting that Carrie mentioned, says she couldn't imagine what it'd be like to be in that situation where, you know, Jesus wasn't around. Jesus' ministry, His Holy Spirit wasn't fully available to us. And when she said that, I said, she might like this sermon. I don't know. Are we going to be Old Testament people of God? And if we are going to be Old Testament people of God, guess what? Yes, it is probably a good idea to keep our distance from God. And I come to this conclusion after reading Exodus 19, which the fire chief read this morning, which basically describes God's relationship with the people of Israel after he freed them from the slavery of Egypt, which they experienced for an interminable amount of time. They were suffered under the hands of Pharaoh and the slave and the people who were driving them to make the bricks, even without straw. And in Exodus 19, we learn that the Israelites, under the leadership of Moses, they have been brought out of Egypt. Now they are camping at the foot of Mount Sinai. And guess what? It's only about 90 days since they've been released from their slavery. Okay? That's barely enough time to pay the water bill. Okay? And here they are. God calls Moses to meet him at the mountain, to receive his message, relay it to the people. And essentially the message is this, that God says, you guys have seen firsthand how I rescued you from Egypt. You are my people, God says to these people. I heard your cries and I rescued you and I've called you to myself. I've done that. So in light of me rescuing you, I'm expecting something in return. I'm asking you to obey me. I'm asking you to follow my commands. It seems like a reasonable request, especially when you realize that the best thing about obeying God is that He is going to bless you. Beyond imagination, because God views the Israelites as His treasured possession. Sure, every nation, and God says this, sure, every nation and every people I have made them, they are mine, but you guys are special in my heart. You will be a kingdom of priests. You will be a holy nation. In other words, I have a special task for you. You are the kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation, and I want you to reflect my holiness. I want you to reflect my goodness so that others may come to me just as you came to me, so that they too can be people of God. And my name will be famous among all the nations, which is as it should be, because I'm the creator of the universe. This is what God says to His people. And He says, get ready. I'm going to meet you on the top of Mount, I'm going to come down on Mount Sinai, and I want you to prepare. And the interesting thing about this is that these people, to their credit. They agree without reservation to the terms of the conditions here. They're all in. Exodus 19, 7 through 8. So Moses went back after he spent time with God. He summoned the elders of the people and he set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people responded together after they heard this. He goes, "We will do all that the Lord has said. We're going to do it. We love this. We love this agreement." Don't you love it when a plan comes together? It's awesome, isn't it? Don't you love it? And two separate parties here, they're kind of at odds. They're not, you know, they're all of a sudden they're going to reach an agreement about some issue that in the past they've been unable to resolve. That's kind of how it feels here. But guess what? Everything is still not ideal, is it? It's still not ideal. It's a good start. I'll admit that. But so what do you think went wrong? What do you think is wrong? Where's the flaw in this? Because it seems like it's such a good thing. God has freed His people from a terrible burden of slavery. He's told His people how they are His treasured possession, how He wants to bless them. And the Israelites are all gung-ho and they want to keep His commandments. And they say, "We will do everything that You have said, God. Everything that Moses, that You said to Moses, that Moses told us." What could possibly be the problem? Well, I think we all have an idea of what that problem is. It's this huge gap that exists between God's holiness and our sinful nature. It's there staring us in the face every day. And we see it clearly here in Exodus 19, when the Lord says to Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes." Haha, that's a good one, isn't it? "Have them wash their clothes, be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." It's going to be an awesome day, but you got to get prepared. You see, the problem is that we as human beings, because of our sins, because of our imperfections, because of our frailties, and any other word you want to describe our shortcomings, when compared to our magnificent and holy Creator, our perfectly holy and righteous God, we cannot approach God and relate with Him and dwell with a holy God unless somehow our sin is dealt with. For us to see God in all His glory and splendor and holiness and live, to see that and to live, that is an impossibility because our sin can never withstand the holiness of God. It's purity. It's perfection. We can try to wash our clothes. We can try to bathe. We can put on our best clothes. We can think our best thoughts. We can refrain from the worldly passions for a time. But there's nothing we can ever do to prepare to see our Maker clearly and without filters and live for even 1 second, let alone try to walk with God daily. An impossibility. There's too big of a gap. Very few people. We can't understand. We can't get our mind around the idea of the holiness of God. We can't even begin to go there. So for those of you out here that have a difficult time seeing a way forward towards relating to a holy God, I get it. I completely understand. It's completely natural. How can we as mortal human beings have some sort of a conversation or a relationship with a holy and transcendent God? And you might, because of that, you might think, I just give up. I'm not going to go there. This is why God instructs Moses, he says this, to put limits for the people around the mountain. He says, "I am going to come to the top of Mount Sinai. And I want you to tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain, you do not touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death." That is a picture of why That tells us why our sin is such a very serious problem. The God of the universe, the one who has made us, the one who has brought us into being, wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people, but our sin is in the way, and no amount of washing of our exteriors, our bodies or our clothes, that's not going to take that away. It's never going to take it away. Something radical must happen on our insides until that something, and until that something happens, we can only follow God at a very long distance away. Because if we get too close, we will be consumed by His holiness and righteousness. Why do you think Mount Sinai was covered with smoke when God descended upon it? Was it this just there? Was God just trying to oppress the Israelites and make a big old show about things? About, here I am. But He's going to have the smoke and the fogs, fogging and all that going on. Woo, we're going to be excited. No, it was to protect them from His righteous glory, which would have consumed anyone who had laid eyes upon it. No one can survive the pure, undiminished, unadulterated holiness of God. And because of that, we must follow very far away from God. We must follow at a very safe distance, lest we be consumed by Him. But here we are. 2026. Thousands of years have transpired since that day when God came to Mount Sinai. Thousands of years have passed since Moses met God on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, because that's what's going to happen. And how is it that we sit here today not consumed and struck down by a righteous and perfect and holy God? Because the God of today is the same God who called Moses to the mountaintop. Is it because we've been able to maintain our distance from God? Is that it? I don't think so. The only thing that has changed between that time and now is that God, in His determination and His desire, through His perfect plan, solved mankind's greatest problem, and that is the problem of sin. And He took upon Himself that sin that has kept us from Him. No longer do we have to live like the Old Testament people of God who were taught and instructed to maintain their distance from God for their own good, lest God's holiness would consume them. A lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, are maintaining that distance. They've been taught the Old Testament way, and they have not come into the New Testament. They've read the New Testament, they didn't understand it. You see, God has this crazy idea that not only did He want to save us and save the Israelites, not only did He want to make us and then save us, He decided to have this crazy idea and say, I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell among men so that he could be our God, we could be His people, and that the two parties might have an ability to live in harmony with one another. We would serve and love God. God would love us and provide for us and call us to a great and holy purpose. And so, He had to teach us. And that is why He gave the Israelites a very detailed description and instructions about the construction and the operation of the tabernacle and later the temple. These structures were to be the dwelling place of God among men on earth. That's why He said, build those things. Exodus 25:8. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. I want you to think about that for a minute. Isn't it amazing that God would desire and choose to dwell among His creation that for all intents and purposes turned against Him in thought and word and deed? And God says, I want to live among them. He could have easily stood back at a great distance, just admired His creation, and prayed a lot for it. Instead, He decided to actively be involved in our lives, share His nature, His blessings, His divine presence. Isn't that the craziest and most radical thing you ever heard of? But He cannot do this fully until He has resolved the greatest issue that is keeping us apart, and that is man's sin. And once He did, by offering His own body, His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect and only acceptable sacrifice for humanity's sin, He then made it possible for us no longer to follow at a safe distance, but now to come closely with Him, to walk with Him, not far away, but the power of sin must be dismantled. The schemes and the plans of those who would use our sin to destroy us had to be dismantled and rendered useless. And once that happened, guess what? No longer do we have to worry about keeping our distance from God. No longer do we have to worry about not touching the foot of the mountain of God. No longer do we have to worry about when and where we should take our sacrifice. What time do we have to go to the temple? What time do we have to go to the tabernacle? Because guess what? God is not living in the temple or the tabernacle anymore. As a matter of fact, Solomon in the dedication of the temple says there is no possible way that God could live there because he's too magnificent, too majestic. See, God, we are the temple. The Christians are the temple of God now. He lives in us by faith. He has given us through His Son. The partition. Remember the very thick, 6-inch thick, probably, I don't know how thick it was, maybe 4 or 6 inches, I don't know, that separated a holy God from His followers. Separated the Holy of Holies in the temple. Separated from the everyday things that were going on. The high priest would go in there only once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people of Israel. That was when Christ gave His life on the cross, that curtain was torn asunder. And that curtain reminded the Israelites each and every day to keep their distance from a holy God. Because if you didn't, you were going to be consumed by holy fire. So in light of this truth, that Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity, how then shall we live? I don't blame God at all for keeping all these Old Testament followers at arm's length. It was for their own safety. The blood of sheep and cows and goats. They could never take away the sins of humanity. God's holiness can never tolerate the ungodliness of humanity. Something radical had to change. Something radical had to be done if God's plan was ever to unfold, and that is God living among men. But God used those situations. He used Mount Sinai. He used the tabernacle. He used the temple to illustrate certain spiritual truths, which the author of Hebrews talks about. The Bible teaches us that we are the New Testament people of God, aka Christians. And our bodies are now the temple of God. And God has chosen us to take up residence within us by His Holy Spirit. By first dealing with our sin on the cross, by forgiving us, and then having His Spirit dwell in us once we believe in the powerful and perfect work of Christ. You see, the good news in all this is that we no longer have to keep our distance from God. He lives in us by His Spirit. He guides us into His truth. Isn't that just completely blow your mind? If it doesn't, I'm sorry. Please talk to me. We got to get through this. So how are you following God? You follow Him with fear and trepidation from a long way off because you think God will smite you the moment you step out of line. Is that your relationship with God? If that is, I feel sorry for you right now. You got to get through that obstacle. If He wanted to, He could have done this already 1,000 times in our lives. Okay? If He wanted us to be judged and smitten, He should have done it 1,000 times now. We are so often guilty of wandering away from God and rebelling against Him. But we, as New Testament Christians, as New Testament people of God, we can walk close and have a deep personal relationship with God of the universe because we believe. Because God promises to change our hearts and to put a new spirit in us. These Old Testament folks, I love them dearly. They wanted so much to follow God. I believe it in their heart. And many of them probably did. They wanted to obey His commands, but they didn't have the Spirit of God indwell them like we have the opportunity today. Listen to Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the Lord's promise and work in our lives. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh, put my spirit in you. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I was rooting for those Old Testament folks. But they had one fatal flaw that we have that they didn't have. We have the Spirit of God indwelling in us and moving us to obey God. Paul writes about this loving and radical act of God that opens a way for us to walk closely with Him rather than far away at a distance. Remember that at that time when you were separated with Christ, he says, he's talking to the Ephesians, you were without hope, you were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near, what, through the blood of Christ Jesus. He Himself is our, and now, I know he's talking here about the hostility and the between the Jews and the Gentiles, okay? He's talking about that. And he says, you know, because of the act of Christ, these two people that have been going at it for eons, okay? He says, because of the radical and crazy act of God, the Jews and the Gentiles will now get along. They'll have harmony together. But they can't have harmony this way until they have harmony this way with God and the people. First, you've got to get that straight, and then you can have harmony with one another. Through Christ's body, His shed blood, the blood of Christ on the cross, He abolishes in His flesh the law with His commandments and regulations. His purpose, what is His purpose? To create in Himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. To reconcile both of them to God. The Jews and the Gentiles, they will be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. And through Him, we will have access, get that, access to the Father. That means we don't have to go to the priest, we can just pray to God, say, God, here I am, you see me, you know everything about me, I need your help, I'm desperate, I need to confess my sins, I need your forgiveness, I need your truth. And God says, I'll give it to you, because you've humbly came to me and sought me out. Will you follow God? After the sermon, will you continue to follow God from a distance, at a safe distance? I hope not. Will you follow God from a distance and hope that somehow you will stay out of His line of sight while at the same time gather the little crumbs that fall on the floor that maybe pick those up and give you a little blessing here and there and still maintain a distance? Is that any way to live? Not if you're a Christian. Or will you believe in Christ? Will you recognize and embrace His loving action toward you by faith? Begin following Him closely, relating with Him personally. This, we relate with the one who has removed all the obstacles. Why? So that He can dwell with us. And we can dwell with Him. Not only today, but for eternity.